Thank you, Paul. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to start again, look again at our series on killing giants. Let me just share with you, if you're visiting with us, what the premise of this series is. In Numbers chapter 13, God told the children of Israel to go into the promised land. And they sent 12 spies out, and two of them came back enthusiastic, Caleb and Joshua, and 10 of them said, "We can't go there. There are giants in the land, Nephilim, and they'll devour us, and we're like grasshoppers." And so they wandered for 40 years, wandering without any future and any serving of God. And then God raised up a new generation. And I alluded that to the Christian life, that God has come to give us abundant life. He's come to give us spiritual life. I'm not talking about becoming rich. I'm not talking about having all your problems taken away. But I'm talking about the triumph that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, living for Him, victoriously, serving Him. But we have giants, things that cripple us, things that make us wander, like depression, like fear, like bitterness, like anger, like lust. And so this morning we're looking at the second one. 2 weeks ago we looked at depression, and this morning we're going to look at fear. What is fear? The definition of fear is dread, fright, something that is horrible, something that is terrifying, or terror, or terrible. And just, you know, the point is that we are not robots. We do not have wires inside of us. We are emotional beings with a mental psyche. We have spiritual life. We are physical people, as I mentioned, emotional people, psychological people. And so we have these issues. Life does not live yourself in a box. Things happen to us that create certain things in our lives that can become fearful. And so when you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament too, here are some pictures of people who are told about fear. Here is Abraham. God speaks to him and he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great.'" Now think of Abraham. He left the place that was his home. God told him a place where he didn't know where he was going, and he would give him these promises. And, you know, I mean, this is taking your family and your future. And this, you know, it's a lot easier just staying in bed in Mesa than going down to Guatemala or going to certain other places. Or what am I going to do, or what's going to happen? And so he says, don't fear. There may be this sense of dread. There may be this sense of fright. There may be this sense of, you know, there are these nations. Well, I mean, I'm nothing. Who am I? Who am I? Don't fear. Don't fear. I am a shield to you. Another passage is in Psalm 91, where God is like an eagle that protects us, that watches over us. And he will cover you with his pinions, with the feathers that are held together that protect, that he flies with. And under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste. Notice he lists these things about pestilence, about arrows that fly, about terror at night. He says, you will not be afraid. You won't have the sense of dread and of fear. You won't feel the sweat. You don't feel the blood pressure going up. You don't feel the anxiety. Why? He says, because I am a shield to you and a bulwark. But he says, don't fear. Don't fear. And of course, the very famous passage in Isaiah 41, do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I remember in 1978, I went to Russia for the first time. I was going to leave my family. We had 2 children at the time. And I was kind of fearful. I mean, I didn't, you know, Russia, this is Brezhnev, and I was invited to come there. And my wife made a list of about 30 verses, and all of them were, fear not, for. And all these verses, I am with you, and I will watch over you, and I am there with you. And they were very, very comforting to me. Well, you know, when the people were told in Numbers 13 to go into the land of Canaan, it was fear that crippled them. It wasn't depression. Now, you have to understand. They were not lustful, and that's why they didn't go. They didn't go because of fear. Notice what they said. There are giants there. They will devour us. Now, have you ever seen a human being devour another human being on a battlefield? But you see what fear did. They will devour us. We are like grasshoppers. No, you're not like grasshoppers. You know, even the Mayans are not grasshoppers to me. You know what I mean? You know, but notice that was the giant that crippled them. That was the giant that crippled them. Fear is what crippled them in this way and in this light. Let me just read to you a couple of excerpts from actually 2 authors that I want to share with you. Fear, ever meet this beast? Sure you have. He creeps in your life in a dozen different doors. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of heights. There's the fear of crowds. There's the fear of disease. There's the fear of rejection. There's a fear of unemployment. There's a fear of what others are saying about you. There's the fear of moving away, the fears of height, the fears of depths, the fears of distance, or the fear of death, the fear of being yourself, the fear of buying, the fear of selling, the fear of financial reversal, the fear of war, the fear of dark, the fear of being alone. So, let me talk to you again very honestly. You have to have the desire, if you have a fear, and we all have fears, some chronically, some that are debilitating. I had that with flying for many, many years. Remember I told you, I once went on a train for 3 days, 3.5 days, 24 hours a day to go from Erie, Pennsylvania, with stops all along the way, first time I've ever been in North Dakota, Minot, North Dakota, all the way to Seattle, Washington to do a concert because when I got on an airplane, my wife said there was an odor that came out of me. I mean, you're laughing, but it was debilitating. And so here, if you've got to be serious to say, look, I have had it with this crippled fear that I have. And you have to have that desire, that determination, because killing giants is something that you have a desire that you've done with it. You've done with it. You don't just hear the message, go home and have lunch. You go home and humble yourself before God, maybe fast and pray and deal with this giant, and you will be victorious. You'll be victorious. This giant has one specific head, very important. But if you don't deal with this one head of this giant, the giant, if I could say this, sprouts arms and legs. It becomes more than the head, and he goes out and he grips you to terrify you and to debilitate you. So let me share with you a story of a man who dealt with a giant called fear. We were rapidly descending through the night of thick fog at 200 miles an hour. But the seasoned pilot of the twin-engine aero commander was loving every dip, roll, and lurch. At one point, he looked over and he saw him and he said, "Hey, isn't this great?" I didn't answer. I was sweating it out on my knees. As the lonely plane knifed through the overcast pre-dawn sky, I was reviewing every Bible verse I ever learned, and I was confessing every wrong I ever did. It was like hurtling 200 miles an hour down the Santa Ana Freeway. The Almonds will relate to this. They live there. With a white bed sheet wrapped around the windshield and the radio turned up just beneath the threshold of audible pain. You get the description? I mean, we're blind, man. What are you laughing about? We're blind. I couldn't believe my companion in flight. He was whistling. He was humming like it was all a bike ride in the park. His passenger, however, I had 10 fingers embedded in the cushions. I stared lonely for something, anything, through the blanket of white surrounding us. Our flight record may have indicated 2 passengers on that eerie Monday morning, and I can vouch for at least 3, an unyielding creature called fear, and I shared the same seat with him. Wow, isn't that true? Well, now let me tell you how you kill the giant. You know, I had a real fear of flying, and I realized most people don't have a fear of flying, not to the point that debilitates them, that makes them get on a train. You know that they say at any one point in the United States, there are 250,000 people flying. At any one point, 250,000 are in the airplane flying. You know how I know there are some people who love to fly? The pilots. They gotta love flying. I mean, they don't have this problem. You know, most people don't have a fear of heights. Most people don't. Most people don't have a fear of spiders, like my wife. And my wife was in the first service, and I says, my wife hates spiders. Oh, I've gotten better. And I says, oh, come on, a little thing. No, they're like this. They're like this. And she was holding, once she actually called, I was out of town, and she called a Christian brother living 2 blocks from us to come and kill a spider in our house that was this big. I mean, she said it was this big. I say it was this big. We had a funeral for it. No. But listen, don't have a fear of snakes. Most people don't have a fear of interviewing for a job. You understand? Therefore, follow with me. But why do we all have this giant? Because this giant is a phantom. This giant is a figment of our imagination. This is a giant that we create without real substance. That's why when you try to throw a rock at it, it goes right through it. A fantasy is a figment of your imagination. You know, when you see a fantasy film, it's not real. It's a figment. It's not reality in that sense. You know, I flew home from Guatemala, supposed to fly home from Guatemala to Mexico City. And then for certain reasons, there was a miscommunication and with a Mexicana airline that I didn't get my luggage and had to go through all of customs and everything, and I missed the flight. And now I had to try to find another flight. You know what's the first thing that came to my mind when I missed that America West flight? I wonder if that plane's going to crash. And then I was going to maybe get on an Aero Mexico flight at 8 o'clock, and you know what I thought? I wonder if that plane's going to crash. Or maybe the Mexicana airline, or next morning there was an American airline flight that I was going to be on, and I thought, I wonder if that's going to crash. And finally I got on the same America West flight the next day later, and you know what happened? None of those planes crashed. No, don't laugh. You understand? This is the point. I was creating a phantom. You see what I'm saying? Now I've got, and the point is, I used to let it dwell on me and cripple me. I let it go in and out the other side, and I had no problem. I mean, my friend, if you would have told me 15 years ago that I'd travel 80 hours last year in a plane to 48 countries I've been to, I'd call you an idiot. I mean, that's how serious it was. But it's something that we create. It's a phantom. It doesn't have reality. This is a giant that we create out of nothing, and you have to look at this giant in this way. Now, remember we talked about depression. You know, depression is due to regrets of the past and disappointments of the present. You know, if you've been molested as a child, that's real. That's not a phantom. That really happened. If you've raised your kids and you want them to know Christ and for certain reasons they don't know Christ, I mean, that, you know, 1 + 1, you expect 2, and it doesn't come out to be 2. 1 + 1 = -1, and you're disappointed. That's real. That's real. And how you cope with it. You know, if you're lonely, you've lost your husband or your wife, that's real. That's real. But this is not real. This is not real. Most people don't have a problem with the fears you have. Some do. There are fears that you have that I would never think about. Spiders with my wife, flying, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm going to use this verse in a little different traditional way. But notice that Paul is saying, the things which are seen are temporal. There are some things that are. What you see is. I mean, life, people, the chair, but that's temporal. Temporal. This life is a vapor, just for a time. You have your car, you have your house, someone else is going to have your house in 80 years or 50 years or 30 years. You've been a pastor, someone else will be pastoring Grace Church. You know, that's temporal. But it's that's an R, A-R-E. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So there are things that are also. The things that are seen are. The things that are not seen are. What is not seen? Holiness, eternal life, heaven, hell, judgment. But those things that are, those are reality. What you create, your fears are not reality. Not reality. And Christ has given us the victory over all of our fears over reality. Listen again. God has given us the victory over fear in regard to reality. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So here is Christ. He is the Godhead, and he's become flesh and blood, like you and me, not a robot. But what did Christ deal with? He had dealt with reality. What is real? The devil is real. The devil is real. Darkness is real. Evil is real. Sin is real. Judgment is real. And Christ came to deal with reality. Reality. Death is real. And he came to deal with death and the power of death, that is the devil, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Here are people subject to slavery, to things that are temporal. Christ has dealt with that. Here is something that you have a fear of, things that are not temporal, but eternal. Christ has done to deal with that. Christ has come to deal with and given us the victory over fear in regards to reality. Listen, my friend, the plane is not going to crash. The spider is not going to eat you up. The building is not going to fall down. When you're on that cable car going over that valley, the cable is not going to break. The people that are hearing you preach are not going to eat you up and have you for lunch. Literally. No, you know what I'm saying? It's not. You've created it. It's a phantom. It's a phantom. You know, follow with me in my thinking here. You know, if every plane disappeared, let's say I had the fear of flying 15 years ago. You know that if every plane disappeared from the world, I'd still have the fear of flying. You see, it's not flying that is the fear, it is the fear of flying. If every spider left the world, my wife would still be afraid of spiders. It's not the spider, it's the fear. You know, Jesus said, it's not money that is the root of evil, it's the love of money. Money is a good thing. You are blessed with money. Read the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. See how valuable money is. It's a wonderful thing. It's the love of money, what we do with it, that cripples us. So you see, if every plane, there was no such thing as the planes, I would still have that fear. So it must not be the flying. It's the fear that I have created, that you have created in your area of life that hinders you and cripples you in that way. Do you know that 95% of the things we fear never happen? There was a statistic once said, things we fear about, they never happen. Remember what Churchill said? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And I never realized what that meant until I did this sermon. You see, what he's saying is that, listen, if there was no war and you still had the fear of the Nazis, that's what we have to fear. That's what we have to fear. The only thing we have to fear is the fear. But we shall be victorious. We shall win. By what grace, whatever is given to us, we shall be victorious. And that's the truth of what we're talking about here. Your pet created giant is a figment of your own creativity and your own imagination. And when you realize that, when I realized that I have created this thing, the giant blew up. It blew up. It completely blew up tremendously. So that's the first stone. Let me read to you again what the author shares with us here. Fear, this phantom giant drifting in through cracks in the floorboard or filtering through the chilling mist. The fog called fear whispers omens of unknown and uncertainty, surrounding individuals with its a blinding, billowing robe and creature hisses. He says, what if one blast of its awful breath transforms saints into atheists, reversing a person's entire mindset? It bites, releases a paralyzing venom in its victim, and it isn't long before doubt begins to dull our vision and we are totally paralyzed by its effect. To one who falls prey to this attack, the creature displays no mercy. He falls full weight of his back, laughing as he cripples you and circling you with savage attacks. Lurching in the shadows of every imagination corner, it threatens to poison your inner peace and outer poise. Bully that he is, this creature relies on scare tactics. It watches for he knows your venerable moment, and then he bicks and unlocks your security. In one moment, he turns spiritual muscle into mental mush. In one moment, he turns spiritual muscle into mental mush. Now, let me share with you. Fear is purely a mental struggle. It's a mental struggle. Do you remember, follow with me, what they said in Numbers chapter 13? Do you remember they said, there are giants there. They will devour us. That was an exaggeration that they created. They're not going to eat them up. But they'll eat us up. I mean, they will devour us. You see, it's the mental image of this exaggeration. Oh, what if I get in the plane? Oh, what? Why are we tilting? Why are we moving? What's that noise? Why is that person getting up? What are they going? Is there a bathroom? Why do they have a bathroom? Lock the bathroom. Let's all stay. We're going to die. You see what I'm saying? They said, look, we're like grasshoppers. You see the mental, the paralysis they had created? We're like grasshoppers. They were not grasshoppers. They weren't maybe they were 2 feet shorter, but they weren't grasshoppers. You see, my friend, fear produces mental bondage. And when you get crippled by this giant and create this bondage, you will do anything to appease this giant. Now, I'm going to tell you a real story. The real story is 1664. There is what is called the Black Death, the bubonic plague. You know how many people died in Europe? 25 million people died. And in England, the scientists or people thought that the reason that people were dying was because the air was infected. The air was not clean. So they said, what you need to do, what we need to do, is smell good things. Smell flowers. Smell roses. And so people literally would get flowers and just inhale them. And then sometimes people would get from their stoves and from their, this is true, from their chimney, they would get ashes and they'd smell, inhale a little of the ashes and sneeze to get the bad air out. There was self-induced sneezing. So you know what came from all this? A story that you and I know. Ring around the rosies. People literally held hands and walked around rose bushes to smell it. A pocket full of posies. A posy is a group of flowers. Ashes. We all fall down. Fear creates superstition. Fear creates superstition. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says to the children of Israel to bind my law around your arm. And he says, put my door on your front, on your doorpost. And when you go to a Jewish home, my mother has it, there's what's called a mezuzah. And a mezuzah is a little symbol on the doorpost with the Ten Commandments. And you know what my mother does? You know what every Jew does not right now when they leave their house? They kiss it 3 times. My friend, that's superstition. That's hocus pocus. That's hocus pocus. When you genuflex, that's hocus pocus. Go and put holy water on your mind, you know. You realize that all these world's religions, Buddhism, Muslim, you know, die and you'll have a 70 virgin. That's all superstition. That's all bondage. That's all superstition to try to alleviate the bondage we have of fear and of life. You know, they say that, you win a championship. Oh, yeah, I have a lucky shirt. That's why we win basketball games. The shirt doesn't win a basketball game. No, but I mean, you read, I mean, I've heard NBA professional basketball players, oh, I wear only these shoes. That's how we win. What happens when you lose? Well, we win more and we lose. Oh, well, what, is it a crap game here? You know, you win, you lose. You know, your tie doesn't win the game. The point that I'm saying is that even we in our Christian life have created cracks of superstition. Now, please follow with me. Even in our own Christian life, we create cracks of superstition, and we sometimes make God part of that superstition. I remember in 1973 in Austria, when I was in a competition and I was just on the verge of playing in the final round where I would maybe be a winner, I started a mental game with God. And I tell you, it was disastrous. Disastrous. That if I did this and acted this and walked like this and looked like this and, you know, if I did certain things, that's all hocus pocus, my friend. That's hocus pocus. And I'll tell you, so much of what we do is hocus pocus. Even spiritually too sometimes, hocus pocus, to think that we can appease this with our superstition. Look at these verses that we have. 1 John 4 and 16. We have come to know and have believed that love which God has for us God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I mean, just think of the things that Christ has told us. You are in my hand, and I am in your Father's hand, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. Father, I pray the love that you have for me may be in them. We have come to know and believe the love God has for us. By this, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, judgment is real, but we have confidence in that day of judgment. Because he is, so are we also in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to make God hocus pocus. You don't have to appease this God, like crossing yourself and doing things a certain way and wearing this shirt and doing this and creating even little forms of superstition. But we're apt to do this. We feel comfortable in doing this. We're going to do it because it somehow maybe we can create this alleviate this fear that we have. Look, that's not what love, perfect love casts out that fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Look what he's done for me. I mean, you know, I started to think, wait a minute, you know, maybe I missed this flight because God's protecting me. This American West flight may crash. But what about the next flight? Maybe I got off that plane that was not going to crash to get on a plane that was going to crash. Maybe Aeromexico is going to crash. Mexicana airline. Maybe the American flight is going to crash. I thought, wait a minute. God's not an ogre. God doesn't work this way. This is hocus pocus. This is the stupidity coming back again. And I had to preach this message on Sunday morning. Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. You're not a slave anymore. What is a slave? A slave can't go into his father's house. He can't sit at his table. The slave is the servant. The slave is the one that's commanded. You're not slave. You have received the spirit of slavery, but you're the son. Christ has come for you. He's taking care of all the fears of anything that's reality. Now, why are you going to create something that's not reality and now go off in the superstition and now destroy and bumble up your life and your effectiveness? That's what he's saying. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, you know this verse, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. He's not given us the spirit, but of power, sound mind, not fear. Remember, I told you, it's always what if? Remember, in depression, it is, what was it in depression? What if is something in the future, if only, that was it. If only I wasn't molested, if only I didn't miss this opportunity, if only this didn't happen to me. This is what if? You know, I've talked to some counselors. And counselors, Christian counselors, and they tell me that in some thinking of counseling, there is something that happens in our life that we create, you and I, in all of our lives, we create these mental ruts. Do you know that the way you shower is exactly the same way you shower every day? What hand goes first? What do you, no, I'm not saying that to be funny. You know the towel, when you take the towel off and you start drying yourself, you have a rut that you, the way you eat is a rut. How you eat, when you drink, you're in the, and literally he says, when we wake up in the morning, we have good intentions to start off differently, and our wagon slips on these ruts. It slipped and we're back on these ruts. That's what happens with fear. You and I get in this rut and we're stuck in it, and we try to push it off the wagon, and it goes back in. You know how you live with this? How you destroy it? You live in the present. Now, let me give you the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only person who knew the day he was going to die. He's the only person in the world. He knew which Passover, which day, which night. He knew this was the Last Supper. He knew this was the last sermon. He knew when he was going to die. Now, you know, we are blessed to not know when we're going to die. If you knew when you'd die, you'd be a wreck. Now you may think, well, what if I don't know I'm not going to die in 50 years? Well, okay. But every day you're going to think, oh, and now it's only 49 years. Oh, now it's going to be 28 years. Oh, in 10 more years I'm going to die. Now, here Jesus knew when he was going to die. He was going to knowing what he was going to take. He was going to take the cup. He was going to become the sin of the world. I mean, he preached this. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He who knew no sin became sin. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus didn't say, because of what was going to happen in the future, I can't get out of bed this morning. Now, Jesus could have done that. He said, I can't do this. I can't get out of bed. I can't drink that cup, but it's not for another 4 more years. I don't care. I can't drink this cup. I can't become the sin of the world. Jesus did not let, and I call this future tripping. That's what the psychologists call it. This is this rut. We're always future tripping. We're worried about what this, what if this, what if this, what if this, what if this plane, what if this spider, what if this, what if this, whatever it may be. And we don't let that cripple us to hurt us in what we do today. And Jesus always said that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. He was always involved in present thinking, even knowing what the future was going to hold. And you don't have that. 95% of what we worry about in the future doesn't happen. Let me read you what Lloyd-Jones says here. This does not mean that you do not take it thought at all about the future. Otherwise, the farmer would not plow and harrow and sow. He is looking to the future, but he is not spending the whole of his time wondering and worrying about the end result of his farming. No, he takes reasonable thought and then he leaves it. Here again, the whole question is, where do we draw the line? Thinking is right up to a point, but if you go beyond that point to become worried and anxious, it will paralyze you and cripple you. In other words, although it is very right to think about the future, it is very wrong to be controlled by the future. That's it. That's it. There's nothing wrong to think about the future, but to be controlled by it, that's what this giant does. The difficulty with people who are prey to these fears is that they are controlled by the future. They are dominated by the thoughts of it, and they're wringing their hands, doing nothing, depressed by fears about it. In fact, they're completely governed and mastered by the unknown future, which is completely wrong and fearful. So, what do we have? Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord, notice how present it is. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Not the Lord will be. The Lord is. The Lord is taking care of anything that's fearful of me, of what things are and things that are to be, things that are temporal, things that are not temporal. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. We know the famous Psalm in 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. You know that the earth is 29% mass, land, and 71% water. You know that if that changed 1 degree, the whole earth would rotate off its axis. There would be such calamity of weather that we wouldn't last for weeks. We'd be history. There's perfect symmetry. And here he says, even if the earth changes, and even in the mountain slip in the heart of the sea, I won't fear. I won't fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice how present it is. Present. I can live in the present and not worry about the future. He's taking care of the future. The future. And then the last thing is that, remember, we came back here, he says, a very present help, in trouble. In spite of this, I will be confident. And the last thing that he gives to us is confidence. Confidence. You know, remember I told you that fear creates mental muscle or spiritual muscle into mental mush. Well, you know what courage does? Courage is no match, is more than a match, if I could say this, for fear. Here is Joshua. Now, follow with me what happened in Joshua's life. Joshua eventually had to face the giants, right? Right? Remember, the giants didn't run away. Oh, well, let's just wander for 40 years and pretend they're not there. Oh, they're not there. They're not there. They're not there. They're not there. Now they come and he says, ooh, they're still there. So eventually Joshua had to face these giants. And so God says to him, Joshua, be courageous and strong, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Joshua, this is real now, but be strong. Be courageous. Let's read on. Only be strong and be courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right, to the left. Don't start superstition. Don't try to go to witches like Samuel, like Saul did. Don't try to do hocus pocus. Just you will follow me and you will have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, my brothers and sisters, listen. This is what God is telling Joshua. Joshua, I am not your referee. I am not a referee between the giants and you. Joshua, I'm on your side. I'm on your side, Joshua. I'm not here to blow whistle. Oh, you fell. Oh, you got that fear. Oh, you got a paranoia now. I'm not a referee. I'm not here to blow the whistle and say, you're down and out. You failed. No first down. Turn the ball over. I'm on your side, Joshua. I'm on your team. Or more than that, you're on my side. Don't be dismayed. Don't trouble. The Lord of God is with you wherever you go. Let me read to you what the writer says here. Listen, courage, it means valor, bravery, chivalry, nerve. In modern day, it means guts, backbone, spunk. But whatever the name, it's more than a match for fear. The heights of the Himalayas encourages it. The depths of the Caribbean excite it. The sounds of war stimulate it. The difficulties of a job motivate it. The demands of a competition inspire it. Criticism challenges it. Adventure arouses it. Danger incites it. And threats quicken it. That's exactly what David was when he saw the giant. This giant is not an obstacle. He's the Himalayas. I'm going to climb that Himalaya. That giant is war. I'm going to be incited for that war. I'm going to be courageous and strong. And look what happened after Joshua took these words. You know, the first place they went was Jericho. And you know, the walls came tumbling down. And they took over Jericho and it was destroyed and it was dismantled. But before they went in there, they went to Rahab, who was a woman there. And listen what she says. What does she say what they are thinking in Jericho about the Jews? When we heard, our hearts melted. This is what the people in Jericho were thinking about the giant killers. Our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Oh, my friend, you know, they once made a study. I'll be done here in 4 minutes. They once made a study. This is true. This is not hocus pocus. They once made a study of people who played for the New York Yankees, the Boston Celtics, and the Green Bay Packers. They once made a study that when a person was traded to those teams, those players produced 25% more than at the other team. You know, the Yankees win the World Series 28 times. I don't know how many times. I don't want them to win anymore. They won enough. The Boston Celtics, they won 10 national basketball championships. That's Vince Lombardi, Green Bay Packers. They found out that people that went to that team performed. Now, you may say, why didn't they always win? Well, maybe an injury. I don't know. They didn't always win, but they won enough. You see, the minute they put on that Yankee uniform, this is a winner. This is a winner. I'm a Boston Celtic. This is a winner. We win. That's the whole mindset. We win in Christ. He's victorious. He's won in the book of Revelation. He's victorious. Put on Christ. Put on Christ, Paul said. Put off the old man and put on Jesus Christ. Look what David says to his son Solomon. Then you will prosper, Solomon, if you're careful to observe the statutes, the ordinance which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Six chapters later, then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail, nor will he forsake you. You know where you've heard that before? He will neither leave you nor forsake you. In the book of Hebrews, that didn't originate with Jesus, my friend. That originated here. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Oh, my friend, you don't have a fear. You don't have a fear. You don't have a fear. You create your fear. And whatever there is to fear, Jesus has taken care of that fear, because that's what reality is, if it creates the fear. Fear of death, fear of disease, fear of eternal life, fear of the next life, the fear of the judgment seat of Christ, fear of sin, fear of consequences. My friends, that's the victory in Jesus Christ. You can kill this giant. You can kill this giant. But you have to have the determination to kill it by the Holy Spirit. You either go home and have lunch and say, what's on this afternoon, and go to work on Monday, or you sit down and humble yourself before the Lord and fast, or whatever you do, and say, Lord, I've done it. I've had it. I'm not going to be crippled by this anymore. I'm not going to be debilitated by it. I mean, what kind of a victory the devil would have had if I still had a fear of flying? I mean, an email from Japan, from Guatemala, from South Korea, going to the Ukraine. I mean, I'm either nuts or you know, and I'm not saying this of myself. I'm saying that, and I still have fears of things. I wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, with spiritual powers. I'm not a robot. We're not robots. But we're all in this together to be the giant killer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning because your son is our giant killer. He is taking care of death and sin and hell by your grace. But Lord, don't let us create our fears, our giants. Don't let us become so wrapped up in superstition. Just think of all the superstition in the world this morning, Lord, that is wrapped around hocus pocus and stupidity. I mean, the tragedy of it, the destruction of it, the cripplingness of it. Lord, spare us, your people. Make us to be giant killers, that we are not sucked in and debilitated by this. Father, bless your people. Pray for our brother Bob Robinson this morning with his knee surgery on Tuesday. Encourage him. Be with snow visitors or winter visitors that are going up north. Give them safety, Lord. So, Lord, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.